Look at Ruth. Ruth chapter number 3. We're going to canvas all of Ruth chapter number 3 tonight. So when you get there, stand with me. We aren't going to read all the verses right now, but I do want to point out one specific verse, which I think is really a catalyst of a lot of this chapter. And there's a great truth and a great testimony that is given of Ruth here. And you see a drastic change as we've gone through this book. You see her going from a pagan land and being a pagan worshiper to now being a follower of God. And then there's a testimony given her here in chapter number 3. Look at verse number 11. Here Boaz is talking to her and it says, He says, "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest." Then notice the testimony. "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." What a powerful transition has taken place in Ruth's life. For her to go from a pagan girl to now a virtuous woman, the only way that can happen in life is when Christ gets involved. It's absolutely the only way that kind of change can take place in somebody's life. And of course, we've seen that take place in chapter number 2. But we're going to get into chapter number 3 and reference our rest being in Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us as we begin to open up the Word and we begin to see these truths. I pray that you help us apply them to our lives and to be able to utilize them. Help us to understand, Lord, these ancient customs and what is meant by several of these aspects. And I pray, Lord, that you teach us your word. Help us be grounded and rooted in the truths of it. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here again in Ruth chapter number 3, we've been dealing, following a general outline as we've laid out on several occasions already. In chapter number 1, we dealt with our relationship being in Christ. Chapter number 2, our redemption being in Christ. And we saw Ruth come to a saving knowledge of God there in chapter number 2. And now chapter number 3 is our rest being in Christ. And then chapter 4 we're going to get to on Wednesday night, our reward is found in Christ. But here we're going to see our rest being in Christ. There's going to be several aspects that we're going to get to as we kind of briefly go through the outline here, but we're going to make some applications as well as we hasten through it all. But look at verse number 1. Here the Bible says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" So remember, at the end of chapter number 2, she was told by Boaz not to go to any other place. She was reinforced through Naomi, don't go to any other field, don't go to any other place to receive a gleaning, to receive any kind of feed, to receive any kind of nourishment. Everything that you need is going to be found there in Boaz's land. Everything that you need is going to be found in the field that you've already been committed to. And of course, we made some likening of that unto the church as well. In verse 23 of chapter 2, the very last verse, it says, "So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to clean unto the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." Even though she was looking forward to what was going to happen, and of course, Boaz being a kinsman, and they're going to get into the kinsman redeemer here over the course of this chapter and the next chapter, and a relationship that was beginning to stir, and a relationship that is beginning to brew between Boaz and between Ruth, you'll notice that Ruth still kept her purity. Ruth still stayed devoted. I mentioned this Wednesday night. I know our young people were not in here, but young people, listen up to this. When you find someone that God has for His plan for your life, it's not time to run off and go change God's will. It's not time to run off and go get shacked up and move in together. It's time to be patient and to wait on God's specific timing. Here, Ruth did not go and shack up with Boaz. Rather, she stayed in the home with Naomi, and she stayed there until it was time for them to consummate a marriage. And we see a beautiful picture of that, and the waiting and the patience that is involved in God's specific timing as far as marriage is concerned. One of these days, we have several young people in here that are growing up and maturing, and one of these days, they're going to find a spouse, and we want to pray that every one of them, and we want to teach you and train you according to the Word of God, to do it God's way, not the world's way. Okay? The world has a way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The world has a way. They think that you can just test drive the object. You think you can just move along and do whatever you want to do and move in together and play house for a little while and see if it all just works out. And if it works out, then of course we can cash this in and get married if we want to. But then if it doesn't work out, there's no hard feelings. There's nothing. We're just going to move on, cut ties, and live our lives the way that we want to live our lives. That's not what Ruth did here. Ruth stayed faithful to her mother-in-law there. She stayed faithful to Naomi, and she waited on God's specific timing for marriage, and we'll see that over the course of the next two chapters. Now, here, again, verse number 1, chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." So here, Naomi is giving Ruth a plan, and I'm going to explain all of this to you here in just a moment. But let me go ahead and give you some defining of what's going on here. In verse number two, Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz is out in the field and he's winnowing the barley. Notice what it says. It says, "Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." So, let me go ahead and explain to you a little bit of what that is. When they would take and they would harvest the grain, they would harvest the wheat, the barley or the wheat for the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, they would harvest those things in. What they would do is they would go and they would beat the wheat off of the shaft, and they would beat, and the grains itself would fall down, and then the chaff would fall down. And what they would do is they would take either a shovel or they would take like a pitchfork thing, and they would pick it up with that and they would toss it into the air. All right. Now, they did this at night for two reasons. Number one, because it's cooler at night. All right. You ever been in the Middle East? It's hot. All right. It's cooler at night. But number two, the main reason they did it at night was because the wind would blow more at night than it did during the daytime. Okay? And so there would be a southerly wind that would come through. And so they would take and they would hoist up and throw up the chaff and the wheat grain or the barley grain mixed together. And when the wind would blow, it would catch the light chaff. We know what wind does around here, amen. We've seen how wind operates in Oklahoma. If you've been in Oklahoma any length of time, you know what wind does. And so we see, and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would catch the chaff and would drift away all the chaff. The grain was heavier, and it would drop right back down to the threshing floor. And then they would be able to go and actually scoop up all the grain, and all the chaff would be gone. They wouldn't have to pick all these little hairs out of it, but rather then they can use the shovel and scoop it all up and bag it all up in the end. Okay? So that's what it means to winnow on the threshing floor. They would take and they would scoop it up, throw it in the air, and the wind would blow off the chaff. Okay? And the Bible talks about the chaff in Psalms chapter number 1. Hold your place in Ruth. Let's go to Psalms. I'll show you. Psalms chapter number 1. Look at verse number 3. Here it's talking about a blessed man or a happy man, a holy man. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So here are the blessings of a godly man. In verse number 4, we see now the cursings, or the lack of blessing, for an ungodly man. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." So that's the process that I'm telling you about, the winnowing process, where they would take and they would scoop up the chaff and the grain, toss it in the air, and the wind would drive the chaff away, would blow it away. And that's exactly how the ungodly are. The ungodly, they blow in and they blow out. They're tossed about with every wind of doctrine. They're doing everything that they want to do rather than what the Word of God tells them to do. There's no stability. There's no steadfastness. There's nothing that anchors them to any kind of truth, because their truth is relative. That's how the ungodly operate. Now here, again, just by giving you a little bit of the scenario of what's going on here, he was winnowing barley in the threshing floor that night. Here, there was a plan that Naomi gave to Ruth. She knew where Boaz would be at. She knew the process that they were following. She knew the work that was entailed there. And here she tells Ruth now to go down to where he is at, and to prepare to meet him. And he is going to give her some direction. He is going to give her a process to follow in her life and how she's going to stay faithful in this area. Look at verse number 5. Here, Ruth, said unto her, Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. So here we have a plan that was given in verses 1 to 4. Here in verse number 5, we have a promise that Ruth made. Ruth said, everything that you told me to do, I'm going to do. By the way, everything that Naomi had told her to do, all the way up to this point, Ruth had been faithful in that area. Again, we've talked about it on multiple occasions already, that Ruth was a great example of how to follow the leadership that was given in her lives. Young people, understand this truth and understand it quickly, all right? Even if you don't understand every aspect of what your leaders are telling you to do, you can trust your leaders. You can follow them as they're leading you to follow after God. Here, Naomi was not leading Ruth in a wrong direction. She didn't have to understand every aspect of what Naomi was telling her to do. She just simply obeyed it. Okay? Now we have a song that's in our hymn book and we don't sing it near enough. But the title is Trust and Obey. And on the chorus it says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, young people, you may not always understand why your parents have you do the things that they have you do. Your job is not to understand. Your job is to trust them and to obey them. All right? They're going to stand and give an account for you one day and how they led you, but you're going to stand and give an account to God one day for how you obeyed and how you followed. Amen. Now here, Ruth said, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. There was a promise that she made. She said, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to do everything that you've told me to do. And by the way, she had done that faithfully. Verse number 6, it says, and when she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Here we have the promptness now. Here, Ruth had said that she was going to obey. She didn't toy around and say, well, when I get done doing this, then I'm going to obey what she said. No, she did immediately what she was told to do. And obedience that is not quick or instant obedience is not obedience at all. Obedience doesn't just happen on your timetable where, God, I'm going to do this, but first I'm going to finish all these different things. Or, Mom, Dad, I'm going to take the trash out, but first I'm going to finish this level on my video game. No, you're going to follow the directions you were given. You're going to lose access to the video game, amen. The promptness. There have been times in my life where I've told my children to do something, and if they weren't listening to me, I just grab the remote and turn the TV off. It's that simple. If they can't pay attention to what's going on, if you're distracted by that, then we're just going to shut off the distraction until you're obeying like you're supposed to. Take it for what you will. Here, she had some promptness in her obedience. She went down to the floor and she did according to all that was bade unto her. Here you have verse number 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, now notice it does not say when he was drunk, okay? Because Boaz is a type of Christ, and he never gets drunk, okay? Jesus Christ was sinless. He was sinless perfection. He never partook of any kind of drunken wine, any of that stuff. Here Boaz had eaten and drunk, so he had drank the juice that was there. His heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, no, they didn't go and sleep together. That's not what this verse is saying. But I want you to notice here in verse 7 the presence that was there. Now, Boaz, the Bible says that he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. Now, these threshing floors were in an opened area, like they would do oftentimes there over in the Middle East. They would have a small little gated area, but the gate did not have a closure on it. Okay? And their sheepfold were the same way, where they would corral all the sheep into the sheepfold, but the shepherd would sleep in the opening. He would sit in the opening. He would stay there to guard the sheep from any kind of wolves or any kind of predators that would come to try to attack the sheep. And so he was the first line of defense. Here, Boaz was at the end of the heap of corn. He was there at the entrance of the threshing floor. Why? So that the robbers that would come in the middle of the night and try to steal away the corn, try to steal away the grain, to try to take all that which has already been worked for, so that those robbers would not be able to get in there and get the goods, get the good things that had been worked for already. So here, Boaz, they would take different shifts. And this night was Boaz's night, where he was going to guard the heap of the corn. He was going to guard the threshing floor. Now, here the Bible says that he went down to the end of the heap. And she came softly, she uncovered his feet, and she laid her down. Now notice, verse number 8. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Here we see a predicament. Here he was guarding the sheepfold, but then he finds there's a woman that's laying over here. There's a woman that's laying down in this area. What is she doing? How did she get here without me seeing this? How did she get over here? What's going on? There's a predicament. And he said, "Who art thou?" In verse 9. And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now, real quick, no, this guy was not cross-dressing. Okay. The skirt would have been the end of the robe. Okay. In the Jewish custom, in the Middle Eastern custom, it would have been the end of the robe. And there was a reason that she asked for this specifically. So here we have a petition that was asked in verse number 9. Here she answers who she is. She is Ruth. Now Boaz was stricken by that. He wasn't expecting to see anybody there that night. So you can imagine how startled he was to see Ruth, the one that had been eating at the table with him already, that had already been there on multiple occasions. He knew who Ruth was. He had recognized her before. But here he was taken by surprise and he was startled. He didn't realize who she was at the time. She says, "I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now, let me give you a little bit of what's going on here. There was a custom. And if you study manners and customs in the Bible, there's a Middle Eastern custom, and they still follow a lot of these customs to today as well. But there was a Middle Eastern custom where when somebody had passed away and they were a widow, that the next of kin or the next kinsman could take and purchase the homestead of that person that had passed away and marry the widow, to be able to raise seed in the name of the one who had died. Okay? Now we're going to find out in the very next chapter that Ruth was married to Mahlon. All right? And then, of course, Orpah was married to Chilion. So here, Ruth was married to Mahlon, and Mahlon had passed away over in the land of Moab. And here, Ruth is talking to Boaz. She knew that Boaz was a family member, a kinsman, a cousin of some sort. She didn't know all the details of it. Okay, but she knew that he was a kinsman, and she had been taught the customs of those days. Because again, Moab, even though it was a pagan land, they still had some traditions that were still Middle Eastern traditions. Okay, so the pagans still did a lot of the same customary things. Here, she had asked Boaz to take the end of his robe and to cover her head. Now that sounds like a weird request. All right. Sounds like a weird request. It's just a weird request. Girls, don't ask anybody ever to cover your head with anything. It's just weird. It's disgusting. Nobody wants to see these guys' hairy legs. But here, she asks, "Cover my head with the skirt of the robe, the end of the robe." What did that mean? I began looking these things up. I began to read some of the different things that meant. And literally, what she did, she was a little forward, but she was literally asking him to marry her. Now, in our culture, it's usually not the woman that's asking somebody to marry them, right? Well, not Ruth. She knew what she wanted and she went after it. Here, she had asked Boaz, as a symbol of engagement, "Would you cover my head with your robe?" Now listen, somebody startles you in the middle of the night, they're going to cover your head, but it's going to be to strangle you. All right? Ain't that right, Brother Zach? We're going to cover the head. We're going to cover the head until they stop breathing, right? We're going to make sure that they don't do that again. Oh, we get startled in the middle of the night. But here she asks him, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. So here is a petition and a literal request from Ruth to Boaz of, hey, I want to marry you. Now, when my wife and I, we started dating, courting, whatever everybody wants to call it, we started the courting process. I told her up front that if we start dating, we're going to get married. I'm not into this whole ideal of dating around and all these different things, jumping from girl to girl just so to have a title of this and that. So I told her up front, she knew what she was getting into. Amen. She knew that if we were going to start dating, that she needs to start shopping for a ring because we're going to get married one day. And that's exactly what she did. We started dating, started the dating process, and immediately she had a ring picked out. I don't know if all girls are that way. Okay. Some of you ladies, I know some girls taking, they plan their wedding, and when they're 5 years old, they've already got their wedding dress picked out. I guess it's a girl thing. Us guys, we don't think that far ahead. Okay. And if we did think that far ahead, all we would see would be the dollar signs, and so we'd be really, really concerned. But here, Ruth, she had a plan. And Boaz was a little taken back by it. He's a man, I'm just now getting to know this girl. She wants to get married. Okay, let's figure this thing out. Look at verse 9. She said, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And so then what the custom was of that day was the next of kin could take, and like I said, purchase the property, but also marry the widow and be able to raise a seed in the name of the one who had passed away. Here, Boaz had known enough about the family that he knew he was a kinsman, but he gives some alarming news here in just a moment. Notice verse number 10. He says, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Notice here the praise that he's beginning to heap on her. He has seen a change take place in her life and how she had shown kindness now in the latter end rather than in the beginning. When he first met her, he did not know what to think of her at first. All he saw was a pretty girl gleaning in the field. You say, where do you get that? Because the Bible says in chapter 2, verse number 5, he looks over and he says, whose damsel is this? All he saw was a pretty girl in the field. All right. He didn't realize that this pretty girl actually had character. And this girl actually had some substance about her. And there was underlying truths that he was about to get to know about her. And notice what he says. You've shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. So he said, I began, you could say it this way, and this could sound a little carnalistic, but this is how most guys think. He said, I started talking to you because I thought you were pretty. Then I found out that you're a pretty decent person. You're not just pretty, you've got character and you've got substance in your life. You're godly as well. Okay? Now here it says, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. He's saying to her, he says, you weren't just interested in me because I had money. You didn't just come to me because of what you could get. All right, are you following along? And by the way, any relationship that's worth anything isn't based on monetary value. It's based on actual relationships. And here Boaz is recognizing that, and he's heaping some praise onto Ruth because, again, all that they knew of Ruth was she was a pagan girl that came from the land of Moab. He thought she was just going to act like all the other pagans did. They're just coming after your money. And by the way, there's some people in your lives that's going to begin to question some things as far as the will of God for your life. Well, they're just chasing your money. Here, he recognized about Ruth that she was different. It didn't matter that he had money. She wasn't interested in jumping from person to person. She wasn't interested in following guy after guy. And guys, we can say it this way. He wasn't chasing a skirt. All right? They were interested in developing a real relationship. Here, look at verse number 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Here. You want to get married? Well, we're going to get married. Don't you worry. I will do all that thou requirest. It sounds kind of like when Heather and I were dating. Hey, I will become whatever I need to become. I want your dad's blessing. Praise God. Amen. Notice verse 11. It says, here we have the protection that was given. He says, fear not. Meaning, don't be concerned. This is all going to get worked out. Okay. Then he says, there is a perception at the end of verse 11. He said, I'll do this. Don't worry. We'll do this. But he said, I want you to notice, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. He says, everyone has taken notice of you. Everyone has seen the change in your life. Since you've come from Moab to Bethlehem, and you've come to this place, and now you've come to a saving knowledge of who God is, and now you've trusted in Him, everyone has noticed that you're different than all the other girls. By the way, when God began to put my heart together with Heather's heart, there were some things that I noticed about her that she was different. That she was a godly girl. She wasn't like the other girls. There was a distinction that was there. By the way, listen, young people, listen to me. I know this is a little bit of a different message, okay? Never ever have we ever, nor will we ever, promote teen dating, okay? Amen. I think the only reason you need to date is when you're ready to get married, okay? And you're not ready to get married as a teenager. You ain't got the money for a house. You ain't got the money for a car. You ain't got the money for a ring. You ain't ready. So you need to wait till you mature a little bit and get into college. By the way, girls, most guys, when they're 16, they only have two brain cells and they can barely rub those together. So they're not smart enough yet. So we'll get it all worked out. Amen. So give the boys a little bit of time to mature. Amen. We take a little bit longer. And some of us are grown men. We still haven't matured. But it happens. Amen. Here, there was something that was different. There was something that was noticeable about Ruth. She was a virtuous woman, meaning she was godly, and everybody saw that. And Boaz says, hey, if she's interested in me, I'm going to make sure that this is a relationship I'm going to pursue after. Here, we see the protection and the perception in verse 11. But in verses 12 to 14, we see a problem. There's a problem that arises. And Boaz knew about this problem. Ruth had no clue. She had no idea. She didn't know anything as far as the customs were concerned. And she didn't know anybody else that was there in the land. Look at verse 12. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there's a kinsman nearer than I. Here we see the honesty of Boaz. He says, yes, I am a near kinsman, but there's somebody else that has first dibs, as far as customarily speaking. There is somebody else that is a closer relative that has the opportunity to purchase the land first and to be able to wed you first. So here we have the fact that Boaz is an honest man. By the way, girls, listen, you don't ever want to follow after a guy that's going to lie to you. Because if he'll lie to you while they're dating, he's going to lie to you when you get married. Right. Amen. Relationships are built on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ. But as far as the two people are concerned, there needs to be some mutual trust. That means there's honesty that's there. There needs to be some mutual respect, meaning that you can't take all of their time because they're going to have to work a job and they're going to have to provide. But there also needs to be communication as well, for any kind of relationship to last. Here he says, I am a near kinsman, but there's somebody closer to you than me, and I need to wait. So there's honesty. Verse 13, he says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Here, we see the honor of Boaz. He says here, he is supposed to have the first opportunity to buy the land. He is the first opportunity to wed you and to be able to raise seed in your former husband's name. And so we're going to give him that opportunity tomorrow. But if he doesn't take that opportunity, bet you me, I will. That's really what Boaz tells her here. He said, if he will not do the part of the kinsman, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. He said, you bet your bottom dollar, as the Lord lives today, I will marry you if he will not. That's exactly what he says. Verse number 14. So here we see the honesty of Boaz. We see the honor of Boaz. But then notice in verse 14, she lay at his feet until the morning. She rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Here you see the heart of Boaz. See, there was no sin that was involved here. Okay? There was no misappropriation. There was no promiscuity that was involved here. Okay? They kept things pure. But you'll notice here that he told her to leave because it was not customary for a woman to come to the threshing floor while the work was being done. She was not to leave the place of the home to go to the workplace while the man was there doing the work. She was not supposed to be there. And so he had a heart for her, and he wanted her to know she needed to get back to where she was supposed to be. And he didn't want it to be known that she had come down there and spoken to him. But here in verse number 15, notice, also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Here we see in verse 15, we see the provision that was given. Here she had a veil or a tunic or the head dressing that she had wore on her head. And he said, take that head dressing off and let me fill it with the barley, with the things that have been done here. He had done the work of winnowing the chaff out and getting just the grains, and he filled it with what the Bible says, 6 measures of barley. So he had taken and scooped up 6 different measure worth of barley, and he had put it into her veil. Now, when you study numerology, 6 would be the number of man. Okay? Now, yes, Boaz is a type of Christ, but here, when it says there were 6 measures of barley, and he laid it on her, and she went into the city, what he was telling her is, as long as he lives, as a man always should, he's going to provide for her. Okay? Are you following? So here, as far as their custom was concerned, there was a gift that he had given to her, and there was provision that would be made. Remember, he had already told her when he first met her that anytime you need something, just come to this field. Don't go and glean from another field. But now, she had literally asked his hand in marriage. And so he tells her, look, you've asked me to marry you, and I'm going to if the other kinsman does not redeem you first. And if he does not pay that price, then yes, as the Lord lives, yes, I'm going to marry you, and we'll get this all taken care of. We'll get it legalized, and we'll start a family together. But he says, here, I'm going to let you know, I'm going to make you a promise that I'm going to provide for you. So, listen, Boaz wasn't sure how the other kinsman was going to react. But he wanted Ruth to know that regardless of what the other kinsmen did, that he was always going to make sure that she was provided for. Okay? Are you listening? Always wanted to make sure that she was provided for. Now, by the way, is that not what God does in our lives? God always makes sure that we are provided for. God always makes sure that we are protected. But here we can make application that he was stepping up to be the man that he needed to be in her life, to give provision. And by the way, young men, understand this. I understand that right now you're teenagers, and right now the only thing that's on your mind is video games, okay? But there's going to come a day where you're going to have to get a job, all right? Boys, are you listening? Come a day where you have to get a job. There's going to come a day where you have to work. And you may have to work multiple jobs. And most of us guys in here, we know that because we've done that, been there. Some of us are still there, amen? And you have to make multiple jobs to provide for your family. And that's going to be expected. Why? Because you're a man. And that's what men do. Amen. Men ought to provide. We are the protector. We are the stronger vessel according to the Word of God in the book of Genesis. The man was created as a provider. And here Boaz was telling her that he was going to provide. And by the way, when that engagement process came to, and many of you know that when, even when you got married and you got engaged and all the different things that were involved with that, many of you know that there were some things that you may have had to change in your lifestyle. Because, hey, we're going to get married. We're two flesh. We're going to become one. All right? We're going to have a family together, which means that I'm not going to be selfish in all the way that we spend the money, but rather we're going to make sure that everything is provided for the way it should be. And that's taking the leadership and the responsibility that needs to be taken. And Boaz was willing to do that. Look at verse 16 now. 16 to 18, notice. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Here we see the progress that was being made. Here, Ruth was a witness who had to assertively tell what she had just experienced in verse 16. She comes to her mother-in-law and she says, "Who art thou, my daughter?" Now listen, Naomi knew who Ruth was. Why does Naomi ask this question? "Who art thou, my daughter?" Praise Him. She's getting involved in the message. Amen. She's excited about that. "Who art thou, my daughter?" I'm going to give you my opinion based on their custom. Here, I believe that Naomi was asking Ruth, "How did the visit go? Are you now engaged to Boaz? Okay? Are you going to marry Boaz? Who art thou, my daughter? Has something happened?" Miss Thoreau, it was kind of like when the night y'all knew that Heather and I were going to get engaged. People kept calling her all night long. "Hey, did anything happen yet? Hey, has anything happened? Did he ask you?" Everybody knew what was going to happen. Everyone knew. And here, Naomi, she's waiting for the news. She says, "Who art thou, my daughter? Has there been a change? Is there something that you want to tell me? Are you now engaged?" You could hear the excitement in the question. "Who art thou, my daughter?" And then she tells her all that the man had done. And she explains to her everything. So here she tells Naomi what had happened. And by the way, she was assertive when she told it, meaning she didn't hold anything back. Okay? She didn't hold anything back. Verse 17, "And she said," here Ruth, "these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Here, Ruth not only assertively told Naomi what had happened, but now Ruth abundantly gives of the blessings that she was given. Again, every time that you see Ruth coming to Naomi after she went with Boaz, she's always giving Naomi gifts. She's always a giver. By the way, if we could all just learn how to be givers, we'll never lack for anything at all. Just be a conduit of what God's given you. But I want you to notice the statement that Boaz made. He said to me, "Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." I'm going to give you all some advice, young people. Man, some of you boys have no hope. I'm just kidding. He said amen. I'm going to give you guys some advice. And it's something that my youth director told me. And it wasn't just me. He taught all of us teenagers about how to have a proper relationship. He made this statement to us. He said, if when you find that person that you believe God wants you to marry, he said, you need to make sure that you win over her mother. You be good. That's what he told us. He said, you be good to her mother. Why? Because she's going to be your mother-in-law. And you try to make sure that you give something to her. That's what our youth director used to teach us all the time. Here, little did I know at that time, because I was just an ignorant teenager, okay? Little did I know that that was actually scriptural. It's in the Bible. Here, Boaz said, don't go back empty to Naomi. I know that she's your mother-in-law, but I want her to know that we're going to do this thing. If we're going to do this thing, we're going to do it right. Okay? We're going to do it right. I'm not going to try to turn you against your parents, but rather, they're going to be involved in what's going on. Are you listening? As a young man, when you begin to fall in love with a young lady, your job is not to steal her heart away from her parents. Are you listening? Your job is to make sure that she follows through with everything her parents are telling her. Why? Because they're trying to keep you accountable in a relationship. And I understand y'all are young. And there's going to come a day where you're going to need this later on. You may not understand it all right now. Some of you girls, I understand you're a little bit older, a little bit more mature. Don't you follow after these guys that want to hide and sneak around and lie to your parents about different things. They ain't got nothing good in store for you. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. We're gonna find out. We know enough guys got enough tractors and got enough land. We're going to fix that problem real fast. Amen. We're going to edit that part out. I'm just kidding. Here, Ruth abundantly gave to Naomi. I think it's interesting that Boaz wanted to make sure that Naomi was involved in every aspect. You see, whenever I asked Heather to marry me, I talked to Brother Thoreau long before I talked to Heather. I wanted to make sure. By the way, before we ever started dating, I talked to her parents. As a matter of fact, I called him. First time I asked him, he said, no. I said, okay. First time. It was in April of 2007. April of 2007, I called him up. He was here pastoring. I was in Bible college. She was in Bible college. I was off of work that day, and I'd gotten away out in a place, and I called him and talked to him a little bit. I think you were in Walmart at the time. I think you told me you were in Walmart at that time. And I asked you, and you said, no. It was pretty much just like that. No. Okay. And then I said, okay, not a problem. Thank you, sir. And we got off the phone cordially. And when he got off the phone, he calls Heather. He says, is there something that I need to know? It's like, Daddy, I don't know what you're talking about. And she didn't have a clue. She didn't know I was talking to him. Because I hadn't spoken to her about these things. Because I wanted to make sure that I wasn't trying to side skirt the authority in her life. Are you listening? And he said, I just got a phone call. Do I need to know something about Terry? She's like, no, what? What? And she was confused. Well, she asked me later on that night. We got back to the dorms and she said, hey, did you call my dad today? No, I didn't. I know, I lied. I'll tell you why, though. I have a justification for it. I said, no, I didn't. She said, my dad called me and said that you called. So, oh, that's interesting. He said, you ask about dating me. Said, okay. Well, he said no, so. Just kind of move on from that. And we kept a relationship, a friendship. I wasn't going to pursue anything because he had already said no. There was no need to. There's no need to side skirt parents. There's no need to go behind authority's back. There's no need to hide from that. He had said no. So, gone through, and she had moved up here, and I knew that she liked me as well. We liked each other, and we talked, we communicated this and that. We never pursued anything. We're just friends. And one day, Brother Thoreau had invited me to come to Passion Play, I think, in Eureka Springs, and caught a ride. Went up there, And I stayed in a hotel room with one of the guys of the church. I don't remember who it was. Anyway, so went over there and knocked on y'all's hotel room that night. And I came in there. Heather was already in there. Went ahead and talked to both of them together. And you invited me up here to come be a part of this. So I want to ask you again, can we pursue a relationship? Cordy, absolutely. And this time he said yes. We began to pursue a relationship. But listen, it all worked out in God's divine timing. It was not something that was rushed. It was not something that was side-skirted. It's not where you went behind your authority's back to do your own thing. No, no. You follow the direction of the leadership that you have and that you are given. Verse number 18. Then said she. So here Naomi responds back to Ruth. She says, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Here, now Ruth has to anxiously wait. Now listen, the waiting process in anything is the most difficult process. Many of you, you spent seasons in prayer. And waiting on God to give an answer is the most difficult aspect of anything in the Christian life. Waiting and trusting and waiting and trusting. Knowing that God's going to give an answer, but waiting on His time. That's hard to do. But here, Naomi tells Ruth, "Now you need to wait." But notice what she says. I chuckle at this. She says, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." Then notice the colon. That means now there's an explanation that's going to be given. She said, "For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." She said, "Don't worry, Boaz is going to get an answer. He's going to get an answer real fast." He said, "The man will not be in rest." That means Boaz is going to go figure this problem out, and he's going to find out real quick if y'all two are going to be engaged or if he's got to wait for the other redeemer to redeem you. I started cracking up a little bit thinking about it. The man will not be in rest. You ever have something that you're ready for and you just anticipate and you just can't wait to do something? Maybe Christmas is coming up and you have a gift that you want to give somebody. Some of you may be very horrible at keeping secrets for gifts. I don't know, you may be. People are pointing over here. Horrible at keeping secrets. Why? Because you're anxious and you're ready to give that gift. Well, here, there was a couple of people whenever Heather and I got engaged. There was a couple of people that had known about the process of that night and the engagement process and everything that was going to take place. We had our date of favorites. She went out with her favorite guy. I went out with my favorite girl. We went with our favorite chaperones, which was our youth director and his wife. And by the way, he ended up being my best man in the wedding. We went to our favorite restaurant. We went and played our favorite game, which was mini golf. And then we went back to their house and watched our favorite movie, which was at that time Fireproof. And anyway, and so it was a date of favorites. And at the end of the night, I had already played it out in my mind. At the end of the night, we're going to go back to the college. And there was a tree down there at the college. And I was going to propose to her by that tree. Because there was a specific value to that tree. And we had our engagement pictures by that tree. And there was a swing that I had built for her for that specific place. Anyway, all that. But there were only a couple of people that knew the specific events of that night. Here, Naomi did not know all the events, but she knew Boaz. And she knew how Boaz operated. And she knew that once Boaz had something on his mind, he was not going to rest until he got an answer. So she said, "Here, you're going to have to wait, but don't worry. He's not going to rest until he gets an answer. He'll get an answer tonight. I promise you that. He'll find out what's going on." By the way, he didn't procrastinate, because when something's important to you, you don't put it off and put it off and put it off and then put it off. When something's important to you, you deal with it. Here, Boaz was going to deal with it. Now, you'll have to come back Wednesday night to find out how he dealt with it. I know, it's killing you, Miss Katie, but we're going through a drama here in Ruth chapter 4. The unfolding of the events. But here we're going to find in chapter number 4, the reward being found in Christ. We're going to find a marriage that takes place in chapter number 4. We're going to find a lineage that Ruth is going to be a part of in chapter 4. But here, let me give you a truth about Ruth's life. Ruth started out as being worthless, just like us before we got saved. We were worthless. We didn't have anything to offer. Nobody wanted us. Everyone gave up on us. We were in a pit. We were all alone. Here, Ruth was worthless. Next, Ruth becomes wanted. Boaz wanted her to be there. Boaz wanted her in his field. Boaz didn't want her to go anywhere else. And as soon as he found out that she thought of him the same way that he thought of her, he was dead set on her not going anywhere else. She was wanted. And then we're going to find in chapter 4 that there's a wedding. Ruth went from being worthless to being wanted to being a part of a royal wedding. Why? Because she waited on God's divine timing. She waited on God's divine timing. One of the things, young people, you need to understand this now more than ever. We live in a society of instant gratification. We live in a society that says if you want something, go and get it. Well, let me tell you this. There are some things that are worth waiting for. Okay? There are some things that are worth waiting for. And the right kind of marriage is one of them. The right kind of relationship is one of them. Okay? The world operates where you get now and you pay for it later. God says, no, you pay for it up front and then you get to enjoy it later. And the world wants to tell you that you can go to the world, you can go and you can lust and you can get all that you want and you can have your fill. But you're going to pay for it. You sow your wild oats, you'll reap the harvest. But the Lord says, no, you pay up front. You sacrifice up front. You show some patience up front, and God will reward you with great blessings as far as a marriage is concerned. Here, nowhere in Ruth and Boaz's relationship are you ever going to find promiscuity. Nowhere are you ever going to find fornication. Nowhere are you ever going to find them side-skirting the process. We see a beautiful picture of how a marriage should be consummated here in the book of Ruth. Again, there's so many applications to this book. But one of them is for you young people to get into this book and to see exactly how a relationship should be started. Okay? And how a relationship should be followed through with. Here, Ruth, she waited. She was patient. Why? Because all throughout her life, she had exhibited obedience. So when she was told to wait a little bit longer, she had no problem waiting. When you live your life with the gimme, gimme, gimme attitude, you're going to have a problem with waiting on God. Amen. If you live your life trying to fulfill all the pleasures of this world, you're going to have a problem waiting on God. Here, Ruth didn't have that problem. She learned how to obey. She learned how to be patient. And she learned how to wait for God's timing. If you don't get anything else from the message tonight, young people, get this. You need to wait on God's timing. God's timing is the most important thing in your life. I understand you have your whole life ahead of you and you're planning and you're wanting to do this and you're wanting to do this. You have all these dreams. You have all these aspirations. I understand that. The most important thing you can do now is you develop your relationship with God, and then God will bring the right person into your life. When God created Adam, He created him for fellowship, correct? When God created Eve, God put Adam to sleep. He took a rib, and He went and created Eve And the Bible says that God brought Eve to Adam. God didn't bring Eve to Adam until Adam had his relationship with God right. Are you listening? Because Adam had a relationship with God first. Nobody is worth marriage if they don't have a relationship with God first. Are you listening? Because your marriage can only be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because God's the only one that's instituted marriage. And so young person, young people, work on your relationship with God now. And as you grow close to God, God will bring the right person in your life when He's ready. And when He knows that you're ready. I can go back to my story all the time. Brother Thoreau said no immediately. Why? Because neither one of us were ready. There was maturing that needed to be done. Okay? He didn't have it out for me. He wasn't upset with me. He may have been irritated that I'd asked. But but he knew there was maturing that needed to be done. Now listen, you need to learn to respect the authorities in your life that are telling you to slow down a little bit. That are telling you to wait. Why? Because there's something they see down the road a little bit that you don't see yet. You're starstruck. You got your eyes on the prize. You're not thinking about all the pitfalls. And there are things that your parents will see down the road that you may not see. And you've got to be aware of that.
My parents just hate me. They don't want me to be happy.
No, it's not the case. They want what's best for you. And sometimes that means they got to prevent you from doing certain things. Are you listening? So much we can learn from Ruth. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight.